where in Hebrews chapter 12, the final look at Hebrews chapter 12 today, and then we're really going to just spend a few weeks closing out our year-long study in the book of Hebrews. And my goodness, what an amazing study it's been, just considering this message through the book of Hebrews over and over again. Look at Jesus. He's better than anything else you can focus your life on. And don't ever give up following him. That is the book of Hebrews. And we'll get another message in that today. And for those of you who've been in this last year with the journey through Hebrews, you know that Hebrews is a book of the Bible that is full of warning passages. There's a number of times the book of Hebrews will shift its focus from just exalting Jesus as better than anything else you can give your life to. And it'll go into encouragement of why it's so important to not lose sight of God's call on your life and to endure with faith. It will take momentarily pauses to give warnings about what might happen should you lose faith, lose heart, give up, not endure. And today we come to the final warning. This will be the last time the book of Hebrews gives a warning to anyone listening that this is not a game. Your faith in Christ is your life, and there's no alternative life that you can live that will produce in you the joy and the satisfaction that the will of God has for you. And so before we read the scripture today, I'll give just a picture of the final warning that maybe some of you parents can relate to, or some of you who are in the, in more of that stage where you can remember what it was like to be the kid. I have to do this warning to my kids on a weekly basis. We have to get out the door to make it to school around 8. So at around 7, I need to start the morning routine. Are you with me? You understand the parental warning that's about to happen? We've got to get up, brush hair, get dressed, get our lunches, get everything in order to leave the door. I need about an hour. So I come in around 7 and I say, "Wake up, dear children." I whisper the sweet warning in their ear, "Wake up, you know, it's time to get up." And then a couple minutes pass and I start to do my morning routine, and then I have to come back in. Parents, are you with me? And the warning gets a little bit more intense. Wake up. And then there is a final warning. And the final warning comes with a vision of what would happen if they didn't wake up. "If you don't wake up, I'm going to leave you behind. The car is going to leave." And my kids are at a stage in their life where they love school enough to take that warning seriously. They don't want to miss. And so some kids will shoot out of bed and some kids will stay right until the end. But the warning is, if you do not listen to me now, you are going to miss where I would like to take you. And this is a parental warning that should be in all of our hearts and minds as something God has allowed all of us to experience as a living parable to your relationship to the Heavenly Father, who time and time again will whisper, and then he will alert, and then he will give a final warning. So to relate to this, I'll share one of my comics with you, because a small percentage of you like when I share comics. So this is for you. Can anyone relate to this? The song comes on, "Rejoice in the Lord." Oh, and it's a Bible with a snooze button on it. You guys, there it is. There's my faithful. So let's be honest. All of our Bibles sometimes have this button on them, don't they? It's time to wake up and the new mercies every day. "Rejoice in the Lord, we're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving" on a snooze. You actually have so much on your plate, you're so exhausted and you're so distracted by life that the word of God becomes something that, although you know you need it, you are no longer listening to. Surely I'm not the only one who feels that at times. And we actually are going to practice an exercise in the word of God going out, and it's going to potentially, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wash you. Some of you come here needing cleansing from the word of God today, and some of you, maybe the ones of you who need it the most, you're already not listening to me. That's just the nature of preaching and the nature of sharing the word to a group of people. There's a percentage, sometimes it grows and shrinks, but there's already people who are tuned out from the sermon. And you're already not listening. And now you take that just down the road of life. Some of you will listen. Some of you will hear the word. It will speak to you. You could be the person who sees me after church and says, that sermon was for me. I needed to hear that. And then you will go about your day and it will completely lose your it'll be lost from your memory. And you'll be like a person who looks in the mirror and then forgets what they look like, as it says in the book of James. And this is all to say, to frame the warning of today's scripture. That the author of Hebrews has gone through an entire sermon, a homily to these people, to say, trust Jesus. He's better than anything you can give your life to. Here's all of the way his word has been speaking and pointing to Jesus. And he knows that some people are going to hear it all and completely forget what they heard. And that warning will come with a vision of what you're going to miss out on. So we start in verse 25. It says, so that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yes, once more, I shall not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. And we'll continue to the rest of the chapter, but let's pause there. He says, see that you do not refuse the one who speaks. This warning will turn into what happens when the word of God goes out, it falls on your ears, you know that God is speaking, and you do nothing about it. You continue down the road of hard heart, giving up, lose faith. And the author is going to say, do not refuse. And he's going to remind us of what we just studied last week. He gave the picture once again of the two mountains. Last week we looked at Mount Sinai, where the Lord spoke to Moses on a trembling fire come down on the mountain. The people heard it and they were so afraid they asked Moses to quiet the voice of the Lord. And the voice of Zion, that it was the heavenly voice that invites people in to experience the grace of God and have their names written in the book of heaven. And he's using the reference points once again because he's saying, listen, those who met with the Lord on Sinai, they refused him. They actually saw the tempest, the storm from heaven coming down to deliver the law to Moses. And the story goes that they refused him. In fact, by God's sovereignty, this Wednesday will be in Exodus chapter 32. Not only did they refuse him, by the time Moses comes down the mountain, they're worshiping a golden calf, praising a false idol for delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. It is the golden calf that they worshiped. It didn't take them but 3 months to refuse the power of God's presence and the voice of the Lord to leave him behind. And this requires us to believe in a couple of things. One, this may be church 101. I think it's worth refreshing. This verse requires us, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. It requires us to believe that God, in fact, does speak to you. That there is a God who created heaven and earth and all that's in it, and man as his image bearer, that is not a distant God, but a God who comes near, and a God who wants to be known and wants to have his voice known to his people. That's one of the pictures we get in Sinai. He's coming to speak. But you must believe today. If this verse is a warning for you, it starts by believing that God has the power and the ability and the mechanism to speak into your lives. And so I can answer, just through our study in the book of Hebrews, a few ways where we have already accepted this inference as truth. For those of us who come here to praise God and worship him, we come here believing in the God who speaks. How does he speak? He speaks through the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The author of Hebrews is saying this to the audience, that the word of God is alive and it can speak to you and it can divide your heart. Because the whole argument is being made through the word of God. In our study of Hebrews, we have studied Genesis through Revelation, how God used to speak, how God used to meet with people, how God, through his story of interaction with man, has created a system through the tabernacle and the temple to receive his presence through sacrificial systems. The Lord speaks. Some people say, I wish God would speak to me. And I can say to you, take home your Bible, open it up and read it. And through faith and humility, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will in fact speak to you through his word. Now, if you don't believe that, then we have to go back to the beginning of believing in God 101, is that God has revealed himself to humanity through the power of his living word. It is why we study it the way we do, week by week by week. We believe that God speaks. And I have been studying the word of God for 15 years to prepare it in a weekly speaking encounter with God's people. And I can tell you, it is speaking to me now more than ever. It is not a book that must be studied and put on the shelf for your information. The word of God is living and active. And some of you have some real moments of wisdom that you need right now. Some of you have questions about life. Some of you have tensions that you're living in. And one of the things that we can start with is saying, don't refuse him who speaks and allow him to speak. Don't hit the snooze button on the Bible. The second way that he speaks in our study in the book of Hebrews, we go back to the very beginning of the study, week one of our study, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he is in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed for or heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We are people of a deeper revelation than the people of the Old Testament. It says in the Old Testament, God would raise up prophets. He would send messengers through angels. He would give the word to certain people as mediators, the priests and the temple workers. And now we have a fulfillment of those symbols being the substance in Christ. God speaks to us through his Son. God speaks to us through all of the teachings that have been captured by the Lord through the New Testament. He speaks to us through the life of his Son. Jesus says, follow me. And if you lived your life with nothing but the words of Jesus and how Jesus tells you to live, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus says, love your enemy. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's full of worries you can think about. You live your life according to the words of Jesus and you will in fact be blessed and God will speak to you time and time and time again. And finally, the book of Hebrews just last week said there's another way that God speaks through his word, through his Son. And then it says in verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He speaks to us through his teachings and the way he tells us to live. And he speaks to us in the culmination of all of the gospel through his blood. That's why every time we gather to our best effort, not by legalism, we hold the bread and the cup. And it says that we are proclaiming. It is a proclamation. It's speaking. We are proclaiming his death until he comes. I love that song. It says, the cross has spoken. I'm forgiven. The cross has spoken. I'm not condemned. The Father in heaven has spoken. He so loved the world, he sent his Son, not to rule in a mansion or a palace, but to come as a slave and die on a criminal's cross to pay the penalty of our sin. That is God speaking to you today. That speaks of his love demonstrated on the cross of Christ. It speaks of the peace he's offering man. It speaks of the reconciliation. And it speaks of your life's mission. Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me, pick up your own cross. You want to know what you're supposed to do with your life? The cross has spoken. You are a new creation in Christ, called to be a reconciler, a pursuer of peace, someone who would offer the same forgiveness God offered you through the laying down of your life to the ones that God has called you to. God speaks. And so he says, see to it now that you don't refuse how he has spoken. And it is a reality of life. How many of you have been in the situation where someone is talking and it just seems like the words are coming out of their mouth and they're just not landing on your ears? We are so busy and distracted, and we have so many voices that we must navigate now in the world that God, through his sovereignty, has placed us in. There is so much speaking going on. It says the average person listens to 4 hours of audio content where someone is speaking and you're listening. Audiobooks and podcasts and radio, and we're all absorbed in speaking. And because of that, it's almost as though we have these competing interests in our hearts and our minds of who we should be listening to. And I can tell you this right now, that Christ is a voice that will speak to you in a very narrow way. It will violate almost all other voices of the culture unless they are aligned with the mission of Christ. Unless you are listening with Christ, you are refusing what he says. And he will call you to do things in picking up your cross and praying for your enemies and laying down your life and enduring to the end that might be convenient for you to refuse or reject or ignore or conveniently forget or just not follow through with. And that is why this is a warning passage. This is not just some good advice like, hey, of all the people and the podcasters you listen to, Jesus's podcast should be number one. This is actually saying, we play a dangerous game when the voice of culture and the voice of our best friends and the voice of our favorite influencer and the voice of my own internal dialogue telling me how I should live my life, when it replaces or is elevated above the word of God, the voice of God through the person of Christ, we are playing a dangerous game, and this is now where the passage is taking us. It goes on to continue, verse 26. Verse 25, if they did not escape who refused them on earth, much more shall we not escape. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Remember those who rejected God at Sinai. What happened to their life? What happened when Moses came down the mountain and saw them worshiping a false god? And what happened as they journeyed and God gave them mercy and grace to continue and to endure, and they began to grumble and doubt and not trust that God would keep his promise in delivering the promised land into their hand? They didn't escape their doubt. They died in the desert. They wandered for 40 years, and most of them, there was a remnant that remained and got to see the promised land, but most of them died on the desert side of the Jordan's crossing. They did not escape their doubt. Their lack of endurance and faith in God turned into a lack of life more abundant. And he's saying, if they didn't escape, you're not going to escape. God has a purpose for speaking to you. God is not just speaking to you to convince you that he exists and so that you can have a confession that gets you into heaven and then you guys never have to talk again. God is speaking to you because he, like the children of Israel, wandering through the desert under the promised land, he is taking you through the desert of this life into the promises of God, and he wants you to enjoy them. Jesus says, I came to give life and life more abundant. The goal of the word and the proclamation of the gospel and the preaching by which you are washed by his word is to lead you closer and closer and closer into the perfect will of God, which is the perfect joy of your life. Rejecting God and his word is rejecting the perfect plan that he has for you. And so he says, you won't escape. There's not like an alternative timeline to your life that, you know, maybe isn't fully following Jesus and putting your faith in God, but it's pretty good too. You guys are all now under the preaching of God's word by which you will be held accountable as to whether or not you snoozed the sermon or closed the Bible and went about your way, or whether you received it and said, Lord, have my life. I trust you. And then he comes with another vision. You know, we get the vision of the two mountains. This is a vision of a future day that In the gospel of grace and the amazing message that all are welcome, come as you are, and God loves you, demonstrated the cross of Christ. In our day and age, one of the ways that I think people turn down the dial when the word starts to speak is when it starts to speak of a day that might make us all a little uncomfortable. But mind you, the word is full of pictures of this day that is coming. It says in verse 26, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So the warning is, don't refuse as God speaks. And it is with the vision of a day when God will sort out those who listened and those who didn't. Once again, we have the vision of Sinai. He says, listen, you can see it so clearly on the physical mountain. God's presence and his holiness coming down on that mountain is so real and so holy and so intense and so other than that the people trembled. They were afraid of him. And we'll find out in Hebrews chapter 13 as we close out the book that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our God. That is the God that you just sang, holy, there is none like you. The word holy there is not just a church word. That is to describe his awesome glory, his presence where it's complete righteousness and all unrighteousness is completely consumed. It is an incredible, terrifying, glorious word. He says it shook then, but that was like all things in the Old Testament. We're seeing that the author says those are all symbols of something deeper. Well, what's the symbol of Sinai? What is the substance of Sinai? It says there's coming a day when God will not only shake the earth, but he will shake the heavens, the cosmos, the expanding universe by which we can't even see the end, and the stars which we can't number, and the galaxies which are innumerable. We have no idea how awesome our God is, but he is the Lord, not just of earth, but all of cosmology. This is all God's. The stars in the sky, the planets, the earth, the kingdoms that dwell on the earth, the kings, the rulers, the governors, God is over all of it. And that might be surprising as we look out and see the world we live in. It seems like the world's kind of doing whatever it wants, mocking our God, jockeying for political position to see who can become the ruler of the age. And the warning is this: God will not be mocked. He will not share his glory. He still is the Lord of heaven and earth. And the vision of the scriptures is there's coming a day when he will put everything into order. That's the warning with the vision of what happens if you just play games with this God. There is an end of all things at hand. And you all have an eschatology, which essentially means the study of the end. And this culture wants to pull an eschatological view into your mind and pull you away from God. But isn't it interesting that every worldview has an eschatology? How the world will end? Right now, the politicians are arguing over how to best preserve the ice cap so that it doesn't end in a flood. It doesn't end with the destruction of ecosystems that will turn into mass extinction. It's an eschatology. They have a view in mind. The cosmologists are looking and saying, the heat from the stars is eventually going to die out, and we are going to basically live in a frozen galaxy, and it will be lifeless, and we will end. Silicon Valley's arguing whether or not it'll be the singularity when AI becomes smarter than us and we all live in the robot wars. It will be an end. Some are reading the news now and wondering if World War III and the nuclear holocaust will be the end. And some are hoping that they can just put it out of sight, out of mind, and just enjoy their small little existence. But even you have an end. That is a personal eschatology. You will face a day of death, and then comes judgment. And here is the great reminder to exalt the king of the cosmos. The end is already laid out. It's not going to be coming from man-made climate or man-made technology. We are not God. We don't get to call the shot at the end of the world. God's end is an appointed day when he will shake existence. so that nothing remains but his glory, his kingdom, and his people. And that is the word that can be gospel good news, or it can be terrifying. Refuse to hear it. Close your ears. Leave here. You just went to a fire and brimstone church that you never want to step foot in again. But the reality is that that is the vision of Scripture. He says, do not refuse it. It is a promise, verse 26. And here is the good news. We've said time and time again that whenever the book of Hebrews offers a warning, it is offering an encouragement. So allow me to use the time that remains to give a great gospel message, encouragement for all of us to leave here excited about receiving the word of God in preparation for the final day. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which not can be, that cannot be shaken may remain. God is so good. And the whole design of how he is going to bring the final shaking to the cosmos is so that he can actually see that there will be a final judgment, that whatever was built for the temporary things of this temporary world will completely fade away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can build your life on. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. This is speaking of the final day when the Lord's shaking will come like a fire to burn what is wasteful and to purify what is fruitful. And this is gospel good news because, you know, just as the Old Testament provides a symbol for the substance of things to come, your life is a living parable. There are times in your life where you will go through a great shaking, where life is absolutely on uncertain ground. It's in some ways describing what we're reading about in the book of Hebrews. Their life is going through the shaking of persecution, of cultural collision. Their life is being shook by people they once went to synagogue with and now they're at odds with over the Messiah, Jesus. They're being shaken. And the writer's saying, on that day, the shaking will come so that anything that is not worth eternal value will be consumed. But those things that were laid, the foundation which will last for eternity, which is Christ, the Lord of eternity, those things will be exalted like precious metals. And so it is with the parable of your life. As your life is shook to its core, and it can happen in a variety of ways. Some of you may be going through a shaking earthquake of a life experience right now. It can happen through the death of a loved one. It can happen through the absolute attack that happens in the vows of marriage and you just wonder what you're gonna do to make it through. It can happen in the world that we live in as the Lord that we seek and desire to live for is at complete odds with the culture we live in. Our country can be shaken through economic disaster, through political discourse. And the Lord uses all of that to show us, to reveal to us, what's on the other side? What were you actually living for before this little earthquake of your life happened? What was so important to you that you devoted your time to it and you gave your money to it? And now it is completely gone. And by God's grace, for those of us who have said, take my life, Lord, make me holy like you're holy. By God's grace, he will shake your life. The people that sometimes know this the best are those who are praying for the prodigals. You parents who love the Lord and you trust him with the different shaking times of your life, you now know what you're actually willing to allow God to do to win your lost son or daughter. As they have wandered from the grace of God and they have drifted like the book of Hebrews warns us against, and they've hardened their heart to God, and you just prayed, Lord, I just hope that they'll soften. And then you realize after long-suffering in prayer, you say, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to show them that they are building their life on things that have no value. Now, that's a bold prayer for a parent, but that is deep and rich theology for them to pray that. And that is the theology that's being presented now. There are things in your life that you have to say, Lord, shake it. I would rather have my life shook and live for you in a way that is full and overflowing than give all of my time and my energy and waste all of my emotion and worry and anxieties for things that don't matter. They're not gonna be around. They're not gonna survive the cosmic cleansing. And yet we spend so much time thinking about our money and our assets and our little neighborly disputes and our next 4 years of a politician and our fantasy football and our clothes, our food, our social media, and it's all, to use a phrase, going to burn. And only what is absolute, genuine faith and trust for your life in Christ will remain. And here's the gospel, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hey, church, good news. This is great news. May you hold on to it as you leave this place and you hear the news that will contradict this. God's kingdom isn't going anywhere. As life gets shook, as your country gets shook, as your family shake up, as your own hopes and dreams get dashed and revealed as wood, hay, and stubble, there is a foundation that you came and glorified today that is unshakable. The kingdom of God is unshakable. You have found the banner of God's grace by which you can stand under and get to the other side of the cosmic cleansing. The mission of Christ for the last 2,000 years is unshakable. The cross prevails in the darkest night. The blood of Christ cleanses the darkest sinner. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. This author was writing to those who were facing persecution in Rome. That's not our persecution because Rome has come and gone, like all the kingdoms that have followed. And there is a kingdom that you are part of by the grace of God through faith in Christ, the spoken word of the cross. You are forgiven. There's no condemnation. And now you're in the unshakable kingdom. And everything else you can present to the Lord as an offering of faith. There are some good things that we do with our lives that are shakable. I wish they weren't. I look at old photos and I think, man, that was a sweet time of life, just how it was in that little time capsule. But churches get shaken, and pastors get shaken, and families get shaken. Fashion and music and all of the cultural must-haves are all fading away. And what will stand on the other side is whatever you did to trust God with every ounce of your life. That's it. You stand today celebrating, worshiping your unshakable citizenship in heaven. The unshakable King of Kings. There is no election for the King of Kings. It has been settled. The empty tomb has spoken. And now we end with the final word of God that you should not refuse. The final verse of our reading today, verse 29, says, "For our God is a consuming fire." That is incredible gospel good news. And that is incredibly daunting for those of you who don't know this God. The Lord is a consuming fire. There is nothing that His holiness will not consume. You can't hear the word of God and say, Lord, I love you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'll keep my business. I'll give you half of my family. He's a consuming fire. He'll take it all, or you will be warned that you're building things that will be completely destroyed. We present ourselves today to the Lord. Lord, I give you my hopes and most of my dreams. He's a consuming fire. He will purify your entire life and he will burn away anything that is not part of his will. I'll end with this quote. F.F. Bruce says, this fire speaks not merely of destruction, but of purification as well. For the people of God, it is fire that purifies, refining their faith and their life. But for those who reject him, it is a consuming fire of judgment. This is your final warning from this study. If the word of God has spoken, don't refuse it. Give him your whole life. Live for the unshakable kingdom, and may your worry and anxiety and your grip on a life that is wood, hay, and stubble, may it be presented as an offering to the consuming fire. Lord, have all of me.